Well, brothers and sisters, dear friends, if you would turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, we continue again, as I mentioned earlier, a sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit. Last week, we looked at the foundational fruits of the Spirit, love, that virtue, that fruit by which the other eight virtues proceed or come out of, flow out of. Let us now hear God's word. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire love is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as I had just mentioned earlier, that we are in this series called The Fruit of the Spirit. And last week, the foundational fruit, love, was looked at in depth. Scripture testifies to the fact that Christian love is outside of us. It originates from outside of us. It comes from God. 1 John says that we love because He first loved us by giving His one and only Son. We by nature are children of wrath. By nature we hate God and man. We need a love that is from outside of us. And God has provided that love in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Look with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, the same epistle. The Apostle Paul writes at verse 4, "But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father,' 'Daddy, Daddy.'" The Christian experiences the love, the unconditional love from a heavenly Father. And so we cry out with our hearts, "Daddy, Abba, Father." This love that we have for God and our neighbors does not come by works of the law, as Paul talks about in the text that we read. It comes from the Spirit. It comes from a harvest, produce of the Spirit. And God has given us that love. Love is essentially giving, it's not getting. It's sacrificial and selfless. And so that is what we are called to do. Now today, dear friends, we are looking at joy. Joy. It too is a fruit of the Spirit because it too arises out of faith in Jesus Christ. I looked at my concordance as I was studying for this and my study Bible. And it's amazing. You look at joy and the references are abounding. At least a page long of scripture text that you can look at that refer to joy. It's amazing. You look at the Gospel of Luke, from beginning to end, Luke's emphasis is joy. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. The shepherds rejoiced. The outcasts in society rejoiced in the Lord. The prodigal son, the sermon we heard a couple weeks ago, the angels in heaven rejoiced when one lost sinner repented. And at the resurrection of Christ, Luke records, and the people rejoiced. Joy is huge. It is important for us as Christians. Christian joy, as we'll see in a moment, is not superficial and emotionally driven. And I want to unpack that a little bit, what that means. Rather, it is driven by the truth of God's word into our very being, into our very hearts. We're going to look at joy in 3 points. First, we're going to look at joy that is produced by the Spirit, true joy that is produced by the Spirit. Then we're going to look at counterfeit joy that is produced by the flesh. And I'll spend a little bit of time on that point. And then we're going to look at the practice of true joy. How do we put feet and legs to joy? How do we put feet to it? So let's look at true joy produced by the Spirit. I was interested to find out how Google defined joy, or how any dictionary that we would have in a library, how they would define joy. And you get definitions like this. Joy is a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. A feeling of great pleasure and happiness. Partly true, but not altogether true. How do we get the joy is another matter. The definition doesn't really tackle that. It's assumed, though, in that definition, that you receive joy from the external senses, from your senses of the external world. What I can see, taste, touch, smell. We take joy in food. At least I do. It brings me great joy to have pasta on Sunday. But the definition is lacking. Joy is deeply rooted in the heart, and then it flows out. It flows out of our hearts and into our daily living with one another. We seek joy outside of ourselves because we are not self-sufficient. We don't have a storage bank of joy in our hearts. We have to go outside of ourselves to find joy. We are essentially joy seekers because, you know what? Everybody wants to be happy. Everybody wants to be joyful. The person who is depressed, what do they want more than anything? They want to be happy. They want to have joy in their lives. Everybody wants joy. And so we delight in and we have pleasure in, we have happiness in everything else around us. The reality is, brothers and sisters, everybody wants to be happy. That's the reality. There's a hole in the human heart that needs to be filled with Jesus Christ. And if we don't get it, if we don't get that joy and happiness, sorrow and his friend misery will come along and make life extremely difficult for us. Think about it. You go to amusement parks. Many, including myself, will wait 2 hours in a line for what? To get that joy in a roller coaster ride. Oh, we are pleasure seekers. We want joy. So we look for it. We search for it. Now I want us to listen to the biblical understanding of joy by a pastor in the 1600s. And I think this is very profound what he says. He defines joy in the following way. Joy is the pleasure, delight, and rejoicing of the heart. It is the expression of a spirit set at liberty or enlarged, generated by a present blessing or due to the anticipation of a future blessing. Let me read that again. Joy is the pleasure, delight, and rejoicing of the heart. It is the expression of a spirit set at liberty or enlarged, generated by a present blessing or due to the anticipation of a future blessing. Did you catch that? Joy is the pleasure, delight, and rejoicing of the heart. And the Holy Spirit is in the business of producing that joy. As one pastor theologian once said, the Holy Spirit is not a sourpuss. He's not morose. He's not that grumpy old man. Okay? He is about joy. And the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, experience this joy together in heaven. And they so choose to experience this joy with us as His people. The triune God. Three persons, one God. You see this joy that exists within the Trinity. And this triune God has joy over His people. And we as His people experience this joy. It's a joy that goes beyond the senses. It goes straight to the heart. And it is expressed and shared with others. You've been to funerals. You've experienced sorrow. But what's that one thing that always remains? Joy, isn't it? That joy remains in the life of a Christian when they lose someone. That joy remains because, as the author of that definition said, they recognize the present blessing and the anticipation of a future blessing. What is that blessing? Victory. Victory in Jesus. We sing it almost every Sunday night. Victory in Jesus. We get to experience this blessing, this joy, this cheerfulness that comes from the living God into our hearts. Some of you remember back in 1980 and the Miracle on Ice. I enjoy once in a while to see the last 5 minutes of that famous hockey game between the Soviet Union and the U.S. Olympic team. The Russians were dominating the hockey scene, crushing every opponent. They were made up of professionals. The U.S. hockey team had only college players. They were the big-time underdog. In fact, weeks before that the U.S. team played, when the U.S. played Russia, they were crushed by them. And so here they go into the Olympic Games, playing this powerhouse team, Soviet Union. And the U.S. is up 4-3. And you can see the anticipation of the players. You can see the anticipation of the fans as they're waving the American flag. And the last 5 to 10 seconds, Al Michaels, the announcer, says, "Do you believe in miracles?" He's going crazy. And then the buzzer. And the fans go crazy. The players throw their gloves and sticks in the air. And there's rejoicing. Why? There's great rejoicing because they were victorious over the Soviet Union. The Soviet Union, the powerhouse team, the enemy, because relations between the U.S. and the Soviet Union were not good at that time, too. But there was victory, and there was great and overwhelming rejoicing going on with the players and the fans. This is the response that Christians should have, not the ecstatic, going crazy, but that joy that should flow out of us, the expression on our face, the joy that we have to serve one another in the Lord, to root one another on, should be in our hearts and be delivered with our hands to others. When we consider the victory that Jesus has brought His people, the victory that we know in Christ should cause great pleasure, delight, and rejoicing in the hearts. The love that we have for God and for neighbor moves us to this greater joy. not only moves us, but it moves others as well. The author of the definition of joy, this author in the 1600s, says this also. It is the expression of a spirit set at liberty, generated by a present blessing or due to the anticipation of a future blessing. Please listen carefully. This spirit-produced joy in our hearts is a result of this present victory that we know in Jesus, because we are justified by faith in Him. We are found not guilty in His sight. We know that we have freedom in Christ. This is this present blessing that we experience. And then we wait in anticipation for the future blessing, eternal life. Oh, what mind can grapple that? Can somebody write that on a chalkboard for me, for you? We have a present blessing and we have a future blessing. And these two blessings is that joy that is so within our heart, so ingrained in our heart by the fruit of the Spirit, as a fruit of the Spirit. We must joyfully lift up then the Savior because of His victory. Turn with me to John chapter 16, the fourth gospel. John chapter 16, beginning at verse 22. And Jesus says, "So with you now is your time of grief. But I will see you again and rejoice, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." Now drop down to verse 33. "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble." That's a guarantee. You will have trouble. "But take heart," or literally, "be cheerful. I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer." Why? Because He's won. He's won. And He knows His disciples. He knows that you and I will experience much grief. But you still have that joy, joy, joy deep down in your heart. God gives us this joy. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Jesus is saying the victory is mine over sin, death, and hell, overcoming all of our enemies. So be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Because of this, Christian love is then not superficial. It's not shallow. It has deep roots. And it produces a crop that is pleasing to God. It is pleasing to God. And God wants us to rejoice in the Lord always, Paul says, even in grief. Christian joy is not an irrational escapism, as one author calls it. An irrational escapism. That is, it's not a superficial or superstitious way to escape from life's problem. Rather, it hits the problem head on. It hits the problem head on, knowing who ultimately has the victory. That is our present blessing. Listen carefully to other scripture passages. In fact, why don't you turn to Psalm 20 with me? Joy seems to be in Scripture in the context of victory. Always having that in the forefront of our minds. We are to be joyful because of the victory of our great King. Verse 5 of Psalm 20. "We will shout for joy when you are victorious, and will lift up our banners in the name of our God." It's kind of like the hockey game. The fans waving the banners. The players rejoicing. "We will lift up our banners in the name of the Lord our God." Turn with me to Psalm 21, the next psalm, verse 1. "O Lord, the King rejoices in your strength. How great is his joy in the victories you give." In the victories you give. Psalm 31, Psalm 31, verse 7. I will be glad and rejoice in your love, for you saw my affliction and knew the anguish of my soul. The psalmist is struggling spiritually. He is not in a quote-unquote comfortable place in life. And yet, he has that joy. He rejoices. Why? Because he knows that his Lord and his King is the victorious one. Those are just a few. There are many more. This true joy enables Christians to suffer joyfully. Now, many commentators make the observation that this idea of joy and suffering really didn't come about until what's called the intertestamental period. The intertestamental period is the period in between Malachi and Matthew, 400 plus years. Okay? And it's in the writings during that time, we see this idea of having joy amidst suffering. But it becomes more clear in the New Testament. In the New Testament, we read passages like this: rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Now, if this isn't a fruit of the Spirit, joy, I don't know what is. I don't know what is. I don't know what else can cause the disciples to respond in such a way. Acts chapter 5, starting at verse 40. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they were just beaten badly by the religious elite of their day. Flogged badly. They were beaten, tormented. What happens? The apostles left the Sanhedrin, throwing a pity party, rejoicing. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. In other words, the apostles were saying, bring it on. Because I know that my present blessings, and I wait in anticipation for my future blessings, and they are in the victory of Jesus Christ. And though that the world may crumble around me, relationships crumble, I still have the joy in my heart that Christ is my Lord and Savior, that He indeed has won the victory for me. Peter says this, and in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. But they rejoice greatly amidst the trials. In fact, brothers and sisters, it's during these trials that God is testing your joy and my joy. God is testing us to see if you and I are going to trust Him. Am I going to be your all in all? Am I going to be your true joy? What's in that heart of yours? Now, of course, the Lord knows. But we are called to prove ourselves to be His disciples. What's inside that heart of yours? What's inside of that heart of yours? Is it proven true or is it counterfeit? Well, let's look what counterfeit joy produced by the flesh looks like. This joy tested by fire is tested by the Lord. Now, to be sure, there is a time of mourning and there's a time to weep, a time for sadness, a time for great sorrow. And I have to make that clear because the Bible makes it clear. We don't live in some hokey-pokey world where everything is fine and dandy. But the experience of sorrow and the cares of this world mustn't snuff out our joy. Mustn't snuff out our joy. Because joy is that fruit of the Spirit, and it comes by faith, crying out, Abba, Father. Turn with me to that well-known passage in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, and I bring this whole point up of counterfeit joy because Jesus brings it up. Matthew 13, beginning at verse 18. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. Verse 20. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. Those are sobering words for us to hear. Jesus, dear friends, is not a momentary band-aid for your life's problems. He's not an inoculation. He's a lifetime commitment. He's not a momentary band-aid. And in this passage of the sower, does this mean that the man lost his salvation? No. It means he never had it to begin with. It means that that love of God and that joy was never rooted in his heart. You heard what the text says. Because it had no root, it didn't grow. Counterfeit joy is essentially superficial and shallow. That it's a faith that hasn't taken root, and therefore it is not faith at all. God tests in order to see in your heart, and have you see as well the depth of love and joy you have in your hearts and in mine. Counterfeit joy or false joy is a joy that relies on circumstances, senses, and emotions in order to have the need for joy met. You look at our passage in Galatians 5 and you see the sinful nature, the works of the flesh. What is that? What's going on there? You look at every one of those sins, and those sins are related to joy pleasers. Having that need met in your heart. You know, maybe I'll go on the computer and go on the internet, and I'll just go on that pornographic site just one more time. Just one more time. I just need to get my fill in. That will make me happy. That will give me joy. My relationships are a mess. I don't feel a certain way. I don't feel a certain way towards my spouse. I don't feel a certain way towards you fill in the blank. You fill in the blank. And then we use those feelings to dictate how we ought to live our lives then. That becomes our joy. That becomes our foundation. And then at the end of the day, we find out that it's sinking sand. Our lives become a mess, and we wonder, well, how did that happen? You exchanged Jesus for an idol. You exchanged your true joy for the works of the flesh. Young people, is Jesus your all in all? Can the world crumble around you in school, in life, in friendships, and you still at the end of the day say, Jesus, you are my true joy. You are a friend for sinners. And I love you. I remember driving around. I was 22, 23 years old. My life was miserable. Lived the party lifestyle. And boy, did I want to be happy. I wanted joy. I remember driving around town, miserable, looking for, I saw a church, oh, maybe I should talk to the pastor. You know, what's going on? What's going on inside my heart? I had no idea. I was completely lost. Then I was invited to a church that preached faithfully the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And boy, the joy of hearing the victory that's been won for us in Jesus. That God-sized hole in the heart was filled with love and joy for our God. You know, counterfeit joy is content when times are good and there are no external pressures. When we're not challenged or hard-pressed. But what happens when times are hard, but we still have joy? See, counterfeit joy gets extinguished during these fiery trials, but true joy perseveres and clings to Jesus. Let's look at the practice of joy. This true joy that God gives us by His Spirit. And I have a few things I'd like to share with you regarding this. We need to read and reflect upon God's Word. Because in God's Word, we see our treasure, Jesus Christ, our greatest joy. And we need to hold on to His Word. Because His Word is truth. And we need that truth so immersed in our hearts so that when grief does come, we always go back to the truth. Children, that's why we strongly encourage your parents and you all to go to Sunday school so that word can be implanted in your hearts. So that when you get older and trials, temptations come your way, that word is in your hearts. Psalm 16 says, "You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Jesus, our eternal pleasure at God's right hand. He is the joy of man's desires. One other point. Be on guard. Be on guard. Watch out for the sinful nature, as recorded in Galatians 5. Your senses, your eyes are enticed by the empty joys that the world offers. It is tempting. Brothers, I know it is tempting. There's nothing more that destroys joy than the works of the flesh. Thirdly, be sorry for your sin. Confess them. Trust in the Lord. Trust in His saving power. Embrace His present blessings in your life. And then move on in the joy of the Lord. You know what's interesting about Psalm 51 and when David repents of his sin of adultery? He then prays to the Lord, "Lord, restore in us the joy of your salvation." Because David knew that his bones were wasting away. That's what sin does. It wastes us away. And we prune up and we feel like life is absolutely miserable. And that's what happens when we rely on the works of the flesh, as Paul calls it. To be sure, as I mentioned earlier, we experience sorrow upon sorrow, but we do not wallow in our sins. There are times to mourn, but uncontrolled sorrow consumes and brings problems to both body and soul. The author I mentioned earlier who gave that detailed definition writes these words regarding this issue here. Very interesting. Please listen. "Those who accustom themselves to be sorrowful, that is those who wake up day after day, oh, woe is me, just beating themselves up over their sins day after day." That's what he's talking about. "Consume the strength of their body and frequently acquire an illness from which they suffer their entire lifetime. This ailment is in turn the cause of sorrow and melancholy, or depression. And this sorrow in turn worsens the ailment. It not only impedes growth, but also exhausts it. If God, by his omnipotence or his almighty power, did not preserve it, this sorrow would extinguish it altogether. The result of wallowing in our sins results in a setback in godliness. Listen to Proverbs 15:13. A happy heart makes the face cheerful, but heartache crushes the spirit. Interesting. Listen to Proverbs 17:22. A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Joy is not just inward. It finds expression and its aim at sharing. Share the joy you have with the Lord with one another, encouraging one another with the gospel. Share it. And avoid. Avoid grumpy and grouchy Christianity, because we don't need it. Fourth, worship the Lord in gladness. We are commanded by God to make a joyful noise to the Lord. Psalm 98, verse 4 says, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Shout for joy before the Lord the King." And you may recall David's rejoicing before the Lord in not so appropriate wardrobe. Psalm 21:6, "Surely you have granted him eternal blessings and made him glad with the joy of your presence." We worship together this morning, experiencing the joy of the Lord. Why? Because he is present among us. You know, you think of somebody who goes to meet the president of the United States. And the excitement, I would be excited to meet the President of the United States, because it's such a high office in this land. We come before Almighty God this morning. Do you get that? We come before Almighty God, the one who has put his hand of mercy upon you if you are a Christian and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he loves you. And we come before him, I don't care. No, we come joyful. We come joyful. And lastly, God is pleased with the joy of his people. You know, joy is a command. 1 Thessalonians, look with me in your Bibles, and then we'll bring it to a close. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Notice the imperative. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You see that? It's a command. This is God's will for you. It's his will for me to be joyful always, even amidst circumstances like the Thessalonians were facing. Pretty much every group in the New Testament was facing. It is God's will for us to rejoice always. Dear friends, true joy is a fruit of the Spirit. But that fruit must be expressed in your lives. It cannot be contained, because it is a response to the great things that God has done for us and cannot be held within. That's why we sing. That's why we pray. That's why we preach and teach. We are expressing joy. That's why we serve one another. It's a way in which we joyfully give to those who need a hand in the Lord. come to Jesus, and you will know true joy. You will know true joy. And if you are searching for everything in this world to bring joy into your life, and you don't go to Jesus, you will fall infinitely short. And so we pray, come. Come and know the joy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your abundant mercy and grace in our lives. We thank you for giving us a song to sing, a song of joy, for the good things you have done for us through your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh God, help us to put away the works of the flesh, those things that seek to destroy us, to destroy our relationships, to destroy our relationship with you, Almighty God. We pray that you would give us that joy of heart, and that it would be expressed in our very living. And we pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.